We pray for their souls that like Israel they are. For they have gone after their idols. Gone after the prostitute. And they played the prostitute. Turning from you. And going after other lovers. The things of this world. Father, send your Spirit and bring them back and give them repentance. Give us repentance, a repentant heart. Not because of anything we've done, but we plead for your mercy to give us or not give us what we deserve and to grant us what we don't deserve, your grace, and your favor. Father, give us ears to hear and turn us from our wicked ways. Even as your people, there is still remaining sin. We pray that you would turn us from those things. That you would forgive us of those sins of omission, the ones that we know we commit, and turn us back to you. And those sins of commission, those sins we don't even know we commit, in thoughts, in words, and deeds. Father, we need your Son. We need your Spirit. We plead for your great providence to shower us with your grace, as you promise never to leave us or forsake us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our psalters and we'll sing in response Psalm 34D. 34D. Let's stand and sing.
Children, listen unto me, and I will teach you how to fear the Lord, who longs for life and loves to see good days. From evil keep your tongue, your lips from lies. Depart from evil and be doing good. Seek peace and strive for it with all your heart. Jehovah's eyes are toward the righteous ones. His ears are open to cry. The Lord's face is against all evil men, to cut off memory of them from earth. The righteous cry, Jehovah hears and saves. From all their trials near to every broken heart, and those who are in spirit crushed he saves. Though many are the trials of the just, the Lord delivers him from everyone, for he is safely keeping all his bones. Not one of them can ever broken be. But evil surely shall the wicked slay. Condemned, the Lord promised. redemption for the soul.
Thankful to sing of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross there and the redemption we have in Him. And we ought to remember that in His sufferings as we turn now to 1 Peter and chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 of God's holy word. And before we go to the word, hear it read and preach, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You in Your Son, who on the cross no bone was broken in fulfillment of that psalm we just sang. And through His sacrifice on the cross and His blood spilt, we have eternal redemption, as we've already heard in this letter of Peter's to the aliens and strangers, exiled. And so, Father, we ask that You would bless us now. Remind us of Your Son throughout our time. Because without remembering Him, we have no hope. And we have no courage to worship and serve You and live as Your followers when we take up, as we take up our cross daily in this world. And so, Father, give us strength by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 will begin in verse 13. These are the words of God, and so give your attention to them. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. And those are God's words. Well, our great God, who loves us, who cares for us, continually pours out His grace upon us, our God who by His mercy caused us, as we think of the book of 1 Peter so far, the letter, who's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an eternal inheritance and a perfect inheritance. And therefore, beloved, He commanded you in chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And since chapter 1, we've been hearing about what that means to be holy as Christ is holy. And what Peter brought out, especially before us repeatedly, is well summarized in chapter 2, verse 12. He said there, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we see there, we have the command to be holy as Christ is holy, and the purpose of our being holy as Christ is holy, that we would be godly witnesses for Christ's sake, that many would come to salvation, that our lives would not be a hindrance in their coming. And of course, it means and implies that we would have a gospel witness, not in lives that we live, but in the words we speak. And that's confirmed in our lives that are holy. And so that means what? Peter has lived this life out for you as an example, just as Christ, our perfect example, to be holy as Christ is holy, to have an excellent godly life. We know that. Peter has challenged us, hasn't he? He's challenged us. The Lord has challenged us to be holy as Christ is holy, to lead a life of suffering submission. That's what we've heard since chapter 2, verse 13. To lead a life of suffering submission as we follow after our perfect example and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. We read about that in our perfect example right in the middle of the suffering submission calls to our lives. We read of Christ's suffering submission. In verse 22 it said, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he's living a holy life as our example. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. Verse 21, he says, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. We are to lead the excellent lives. Even if suffering comes, we are to submit, as we've heard since chapter 2, verse 13, we are to submit to our governing authorities, to our masters, our bosses, to our husbands, wives, and to our Father in heaven, husbands, as we love our wives. We don't like suffering, and yet in each of those relationships it's possible, and there will be, suffering. Suffering for the Christian. But he says, in your submission, suffer. He commands us in our submission to suffer. We don't like suffering. We don't like the outlook of persecution because we like to be comfortable and live what we call happy lives without threat to our bodies, without threat to what people might say to us in their words. And the Lord, through Peter, has come this evening to speak to you through his word to encourage you to put off your sin of being comfortable. Put it to death. The life Christ has called you to live in suffering submission, is not a comfortable life. And if you are comfortable, then there is sin remaining. The Lord, through Peter, in speaking his word to you this evening, we are called, he says, to live happy. That is what the Bible says is blessed lives. It's the same word in the Bible, happy, blessed. But there is, of course, a problem. Our definition of happy is the definition that comes from the world. Happy in the world means comfortable. Happy in the world means having everything you want without difficulty, or with little difficulty. And the problem, the sin problem for us as we address this evening, has to do with our desires, has to do with our emotions. And the root, of course, of the problem is our hearts. It always is our hearts. But it also may be an issue of your mind. Perhaps you just don't know what happy means and what God desires of you. And what he requires of you in your life to live holy as Christ is holy and keeping your behavior excellent around and among the world so that even if you're suffering, the world may have burning coals heaped up upon their heads. That they may one day, hearing the gospel, would believe unto salvation, that you would not hinder them because of how you lived and your comfortability. That Christ would be exalted. He requires of you a fearing of the Lord. Fearing the Lord. The passage before you serves to encourage you in this suffering submission as we aim to be holy as Christ is holy. You are to be encouraged. And here he's encouraging you. Why do we need encouragement? To follow after Christ. Because, again, to follow after Christ is what it shows in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Suffering submission. Or another way to put it, taking up your cross daily and following Christ. And we, look at suffering as a negative thing. And when we think of submission, there are many people, perhaps some of us here today, who view that also as negative. It's not a good thing. But the Lord says it is for your good. Suffering, submission. For even Christ suffered in His submission to the Father, even death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so now He calls us to fear the Lord. In order to change our minds, to change our hearts, and change our wills, that is, our desires, and to change our affections, that is, our emotions, concerning this suffering submission. He asks the question in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? That's a rhetorical question. You see, by verse 14, he goes on with his argument, knowing that you, the hearer, know the answer. And you who are here this evening, you know the answer. Who is there to harm you? And in our biblical minds, when we put that biblical mind on, we know the answer. Who is there to harm you? But when we leave this place, and nobody's asking you from the Bible within that context, who is there to harm you? You take your biblical mind off and you put your sinful mind back on. And the hold on to this world the world has its hold on you like a death grip. And you hold on to the world with your death grip. And even as believers, as Christians, we believe that there is everything to harm us when we leave this place. There's everything to harm us. Who is there amongst the world that can harm you? And you answer, everyone can. Everything can. Anyone of the world can harm you. Don't you know, Peter, that after the fall, we were introduced to the truth that there is enmity. Genesis 3:15, there's hostility between God's people and any who are not God's people. And those who are not God's people are hostile towards God's people. And always will be. I know that Cain killed Abel. I know. So what can harm me? Everyone in the world who is hostile to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can harm me. That's what is in the back of our minds that we might call the sinful mind. That's how we often think, consciously or unconsciously, unless, of course, we're here and we're asking about, and we're talking in the context of God and the Bible, about what can harm us. When the opportunity arises to tell someone about Jesus, to bear witness to the facts, the truth, it's right there as clear as day. We often act like the coward and we walk away because we fear being harmed. We fear man. And so Peter asks the question, who is there to harm you? And you know that there are reports in society today, or our world today, that about 400 Christians are martyred every day in Islamic countries, and of course there's more in other countries. And you look here in our country, and many of you remember, those of you who are older, you remember when it was unheard of to think of persecution here in America, and half a century ago, society was nominally supportive of the church, and at worst they were indifferent to Christianity. Well, times have changed, as you should know, if you are paying attention at all. And we don't see Christians being put to death yet, but as in our country. But as all you know, there is a growing open hostility, as God promised there would be in the Word of God. We don't there towards Christians in the church today. It should not be surprising to you. Christ promised it. If you are heirs, you will be persecuted. If you believe, you'll suffer. If that hostility would continue growing in our nation, one day there will be those Christians in our country who are martyred bearing the name of Jesus Christ. You see, if things continue in the way they're going, our children, our grandchildren will live during a time in which there is open persecution of Christians. That is, physical persecution, not just verbal. And we're kind of already seeing some of that now. And there will be martyrs. It's the elders' responsibility to warn you, prepare you for such a time before it comes. It's the bad elder that would not tell you about it until it comes. Peter did this during a time when Christians were being persecuted. These were aliens and strangers, you remember. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Some were dragged from their homes, forced to leave. They were exiled who were under constant persecution under the Roman government. And you remember, as we've gone a couple times over this in this letter, 1 Peter, that Nero, who was the Roman emperor, burned Christians on poles to light up his parties that he had. And yet we see many in the church today, elders too, thinking that just like 50 years ago, 100 years ago, that the next 10 to 20, 50 years will be business as usual for the church until Christ returns. There's one man who says churches today that experience little persecution need Peter's instruction. In the future, nearer than they suppose, they may find themselves suffering with the rest of Christ's afflicted church in the world. And so Peter asks you, if you prove zealous for what is good. That's the conditional clause to this question. And children, you can ask the question, do you get disciplined for doing what is good? Do you get disciplined for doing what is good? Do you expect to be disciplined for doing good, for obeying? And you answer, no, I don't expect to be disciplined for doing good and for obeying, for paying close attention to this sermon, for obeying parents. Well, it's the same thing for our Father in heaven. If you prove zealous for what is good, who is there to harm you? And the answer is no one, right? Nobody's going to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good. And you say, but those who are evil can harm me. But those who are evil will harm me. The only people who are intent on harming you are those who are evil, who are wicked, and sons of the devil. Peter isn't saying here that there is not the possibility of physical or material attacks upon the Christian who is zealous in doing good. He actually confirms that that's what will happen, verse 14. But what this rhetorical question communicates is that our Lord will never ever leave you or forsake you. Verse 13 declares loudly that there is no one who will harm you. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Well, that says that suffering is a possibility. Suffering, and we learn in other places, suffering will be. Not just a possibility, but it will come. And even as we heard since chapter 2, you are to suffer in submission. And isn't that evil? Isn't that harm? And Jesus Christ tells you tonight, no! That's not harm. Because you see, to suffer for Christ's sake does no harm to the believer. And you must know this. You might doubt it. It doesn't sound right to our worldly, sinful minds. But that's what Jesus says. And who will you believe, the God of truth or the Father of lies? Be confident of it, that suffering for the sake of righteousness, as you prove zealous for what is good, is so far from being harmful. What does Jesus say here through Peter? That it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It is so far from being something that is bad for you that it's called a blessing. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And that's what we heard last Lord's Day, what he referenced in the Beatitudes, what Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's the same word, blessed, for happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's happiness. And in our heads and in our hearts, that's backwards. That's bad. Suffering is harmful. Suffering is not good. It's thinking, all that is thinking that is sinful. Our minds need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, because suffering is good for Christ's sake. And we can use that strong language and say that's sinful, because Jesus says that suffering for righteousness, suffering for Him, suffering for doing good is the exact opposite of being not good. And we treat it as a curse sinfully, and yet Jesus says it's a blessing. And so, beloved, you need to know that it's not suffering for Christ that is the curse. It's not suffering. When the Lord leads you in His providence to a place where you ought to suffer for righteousness' sake, that is a curse. You remember Peter himself in the courtyard. We've made reference to this a few times now in this book. He was in the courtyard of the high priest on the night of Christ's trial when he was before the priest. He was being beaten and all that. And he was being accused of blasphemy. And there he denied Christ three times. In order to what? Why did he do that? To avoid suffering. And how that plagued his conscience as he suffered as a result. He broke down and wept as he left the place. Why? Because he was ashamed. He was ashamed. It brought him to shame to not suffer when he ought to have and knew he ought to have. Have you ever had a clear opportunity to bring up Christ to witness the gospel? And because you were scared and you feared man, you did not. All of us here have, if you are Christ. How did you feel later when you considered your actions? Did you feel ashamed? Didn't you wish you could go back and change that moment? Peter learned that lesson. And he went on to stand boldly for Christ before the Sanhedrin. And that time when he did, he rejoiced that he had been found worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And that I guarantee you, because Christ guarantees you, you too will rejoice. You too will have great joy. If you go through that experience of suffering when you're supposed to, when God leads you into it, of being persecuted for Christ's sake, you will be blessed. There will be no desire in you to feel shame or to go back in time and change the moment. There will be no thought of it in your mind. To avoid suffering is a fleeting reward. It is hollow. But the rewards of Christ's martyrs obtain and the weight of glory they inherit are eternal. Why? Because the Christian, for the Christian and any others who would believe, Christ takes the curse out of that suffering and even the sting of death. To die for Christ is not to be a victim, but the victor. Victorious in Christ. He says, "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." He's quoting in verse 14, Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13, which says there, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people," the world, "the people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts. Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." And so you see the Lord is saying there, as Peter's quoting Isaiah, stop believing, stop thinking like the world. Now you are Christ, fear the Lord. Fear Him, because it's the fear of the Lord that drives out the fear of men. If you love the Lord Jesus, then what can man do to you? The worst man can do to you is merely deliver you into the Lord's presence forever. All things that men do to you, Christ assures you, He works all things together for your good. Those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Truly the ones who should be afraid are those who are causing the suffering, who are causing the persecution, the persecutors. And then the Lord tells you what you should be doing to encourage you again in your suffering submission. And that's what we'll see with the rest of the passage. Three things. Verse 15. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, That's the first thing. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Fix your eyes upon the Lord, he says. That you will be able to endure the worst storms and the worst tempests. Remember when Peter had his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, he was able to walk on water. But when he looked around him, he began to fear not the Lord. He began to sink. Are storms scary? They can be. But Christ is God. He is Lord over all storms and tempests. He is king over all enemies. Those enemies can be scary, but he is Lord over them. You need to know and believe that your enemies, the world, cannot hope to prevail against Jesus and therefore cannot hope to prevail against you. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world, John says in his gospel. The victory is Christ, so do not fear. Sanctify your hearts and do that by seeing that Christ is Lord. That is, Christ is King of Kings. Christ is Lord of Lords. And if he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then he's King of everything. He's been made King over all. The second thing we're called to is, it says in verse 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This means, beloved, that you need to be ready to explain the Christian faith to anyone. Your holy life that you're living, people are going to question that if you're living a holy life. Why do you keep suffering? Why do you live that way? Why would you do good to that person like Christ who causes you to suffer? And sometimes it will be in the attacks and the Lord gives you an opportunity to witness. Always be ready. You need to be able at all times to give an account of the faith, that is the Christian faith. No one is exempt in this, whether you're the oldest among us or the youngest among us. All are called. And so you must be able to explain the Christian faith. And that means you must know the Christian faith. Be able to explain and defend the faith that you may be truly a witness, testifying of what you know about what God says about the gospel. And that word for witness in the original, as some most of you hopefully know, is martyr. And so that's where we get martyr from. And whether you're therefore explaining it to your best friend or your worst enemy, do so, we see here, with gentleness and reverence for Christ, who is your Lord. Gentleness and reverence. Not reverence for men, not fear of men, but fear of the Lord. Reverence for the Lord and gentleness towards those you speak to. If you need, of course, anybody here further help, you are encouraged to ask the session for help and what the might need to know concerning the Christian faith. But we hear it every Lord's Day. We hear it taught in Sabbath school. And so, since you've been here, and if you're paying attention, you're being prepared always to defend the Christian faith. Then the third thing is verse 16. It says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, or which you suffer, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. If you avoid suffering, you'll be shamed. But notice that if you follow the command here of Christ, the enemies of Christ will be put to shame. And so have a good conscience, a clear conscience. That can only happen, beloved, if you're living a consistent life of holiness. You see why this is here? Because you know that if you profess Christ with your lips and deny Him with your life, then your witness is crippled. Nobody's going to listen to you if you're not living a consistent life of holiness. Because they see what you're preaching, proclaiming, and showing forth And they don't want that. They already have that. And it's hypocrisy if you're showing forth an evil life when you are proclaiming the gospel. And so guard your hearts against impure motives and pursue a good conscience by living holy in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 17. Because it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And so, beloved, let us not fear man, but fear the Lord, that we not be shamed, but rejoice with great joy, as we are reminded of a similar passage in Romans 8 that you should all be familiar with. He says as we close, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question that means nobody can be against us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That is, no one, because Satan has been thrown down. Not even he can do it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? There's none. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors, or we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So that excludes everything. Anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so who is there to harm you? If you're in Christ, the answer is no one. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always for us and always with us by His Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You and Your Son, who is always with us by Your Spirit. We thank You that You have given us the gospel. And we plead that You would make us to live out that gospel, to be holy as Christ is holy, that our lives would not be a hindrance to the gospel, to those watching in the world, or even to our children who are far from You, or who don't know You, or still in their sins. Father, we plead that You would cause us to know without any doubt that nothing can hinder us, can harm us, can cause us real damage in this world, in all creation, throughout all the universe, because You are with us and You will never leave us nor forsake us. Our suffering submission, we plead and pray that You would cause us great strength and that You would prepare, especially as things probably will go or may go the way our nation seems to be going. And if there are any missionaries, future missionaries here to other nations, Father, pray that You would strengthen us. Give us that living hope in which we do not fear men, but we fear the Lord, and we see how blessed and happy we may be if we, in Your good providence, ought to suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Christ. We pray that we would not be like Peter before the high priest when they were examining Christ. We pray that we would be like Peter when he suffered before the Sanhedrin, and we would rejoice that we were worthy to suffer, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.